Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
And ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges, the 19th chapter. Have you ever noticed that the great songs talk about the coming of the Lord? You know, our hope is in His coming. The Lord is coming again. He gives us the strength to live on this earth right now. He gives us the protection and the promises. We're talking about the promises of God on Sunday night. He gives us those promises. But I'm telling you, when they went into that song, that last verse, when He shall come with trumpet sound, man, I tell you, it's like y'all turned it up a notch. You notice in many of the great hymns of the faith and the great music of the Christian faith, there's such an encouragement from the coming of the Lord. The truth is that we are in a difficult world, aren't we? Can we be honest about that? I tell you, this Judges has wore me out. This has wore me out, and I don't know who's happier that we're going to end Judges today, me or you. But don't tell me. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, no, we are blessed because we know the Lord gave us the scripture for a reason, and there are lessons to learn. But I want you to know that Judges begins with war against the enemies of God, and it ends with civil war, the people of God fighting themselves. When you have a false religion and you only decide which things of God that you want to embrace, you really create a graven image of the kind of God you want, and you don't obey His word as He gives it, then what happens is everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And you sort of pick a faith or a religion of your own choosing. And one of the things that we are committed to, Baptists have been committed to, but many other evangelical churches are committed to, is that we want to do our very best to know and understand what this book says about how to live life. Because if you come in here and someone is reading you Reader's Digest or some other information that makes you feel good, then you have not heard what God says about life. And what we have to have in this world is we have to know what does God say about His design for life. And this book demonstrates to us what happens when a society does what is right in their own eyes. This book is truly an expression of God's grace. Our overarching title was God's Grace in a Mixed Up World. We continue to see God's love for people even in the midst of their rebellion. They kept on going their own way, and so God would send judges. That's why the book is named Judges. He would send judges to judge His people and then bring them victory. And guess what would happen? They would continue to go back their own way. You know, is that not a picture, though, of what we have done? We have left God's design ourselves. We have gone our own way. It's not that we say, oh, I wish, God, You would just make a way for me, Lord, and I just wish You'd find a way for me, Lord. No, the truth is we shake our fist in God's face. We have done that, and we have said, Lord, we want to go our own way, and the Lord continues to love us in spite of that. The scripture says God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet Christ died for us. It's not so much that you and I, and listen, I can try to clean up well and look pious like I'm a pastor that you know, has always just loved Jesus and always sought the Lord, but the truth of the matter is that's not true. There was a time that even when I was yet a Christ died for me, and He came after me, and He came after you. And Judges is a picture of what happens when people, His own people, reject His ways. Judges reveals to us the broken record of our story a story of going our own way. This is why we have named the overarching theme, God's Grace in a Mixed Up World. So I'm going to finish this today with three chapters, chapters 19, 20, and 21. And I'm going to draw some principles out that are in your listening guide, but I'm going to just go through these chapters quickly, tell you the story. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to tell you the story and highlight a few passages in there, and then we're going to draw out some conclusions. In chapter 19, a Levite took on a concubine, and this was not God's best, but somehow he had rationalized it, and she left him and went back home to Bethlehem, and he went after her to bring her back. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah. And there was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. And so what happened was he went back to Bethlehem to get his concubine, and he visited with the man, and the passage tells you about how the man kept saying, you stay, and finally he said, no, I'm going to go back home. Well, on the way back, he was going to stop in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was under enemy control, and so he says, no, I want to go on to Gibeah. So he goes on to Gibeah, and the Gibeons were of the Benjamite tribe, okay? And so he went to Gibeah to lodge. They went to the town square initially. That's what you did in those days. They would go to the town square, and someone would come up and say, hey, would you like a place to stay? You obviously don't have a place to stay. Would you like a place to stay? But initially, no one offered them a place to stay. Look at verse 16, chapter 19, verse 16. It says, just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying at Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? Verse 18, so he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Verse 19, although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything. Verse 20, and the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. You see that in verse 20. Do not spend the night in the open square. In other words, he was saying, whatever you're doing, don't stay. It was a dangerous, dangerous place. And this was the world in which this man, this Levite and his concubine lived. So the Levite went with the man, and while they were there, some bad men, some evil men came to the door. And look at verse 22. Verse 22, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city perverted. The word perverted means twisted. They had a twisted idea of life. Perverted men surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. Now, the New King James Bible puts it a little bit easier to handle. If you have a modern translation, you know that they were wanting to know them in an intimate way, in a carnal way, in an ungodly way. These evil men came to the house and to get this man who they knew was a traveler who was staying with this other man at his home. Verse 23, but the master of the house went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Now look what he does in verse 24. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. And so he offers these evil men his own virgin daughter. And he offers them the man's concubine whom he had gone back to Bethlehem to get. Verse 25, but the men would not heed him. So the men took his concubine. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. Now this is not a pretty sight, church. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was, till it was light. When her master arose in the morning, and he opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, it was almost as if it was time to go. Let's go. Oh, stumbled across my concubine at the threshold of the door. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. She was dead. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. What an evil thing. What an evil thing that those men had done. What an evil thing that man, that Levite, did in sending out his concubine. Now, in chapter 20, what happens is the people are outraged. So in verses 1 through 7, let me read that. This is Judges 20, 1 through 7. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people and all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. So those guys in that town that did that to that concubine, they knew that everybody else in Israel was gathering, okay? Then the children of Israel said, tell us now, how did this wicked deed happen? Verse 4. So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night, and the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and they intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine. He didn't tell them that he sent her out there, that he put her out there, but here's the story. So he tells that story. And so the people gathered, and the Israelites wanted to go get the men who did this. But Benjamin would not give away the criminals. The town of Gibeah would not give away the criminals. Look at verse 13. This is chapter 20, verse 13. Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Now these are the people of God against the people of God. This is all the other tribes against Benjamin in Gibeah. And they said, give us these evil men. And they said, no, we're not going to give you those evil men. Now Benjamin, and what happened was they ended up in a civil war. They ended up in a battle. And most of chapter 20 is about that battle. Benjamin initially won and defeated the Israelites and was killing Israelites. On the third day, the Benjamites were drawn away and were ambushed by the Israelites, and the Israelites killed 25,000 warriors. Look at verse 34. This is Judges 20, verse 34. And 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. Verse 36, so the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites, and because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. So everyone was killed in the town, all right? So the warriors of Benjamin were killed. Look at verse 40. Skip down to verse 40. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites, these were the warriors that were running, they looked behind them and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. So they knew that the whole town was destroyed. Verse 41, and when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Verse 42, therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin. Gibeah was just one town in Benjamin, but look what Israel did to all of Benjamin. It says, they turned back the children of Benjamin, and they struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beast, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. So here's what happens. This concubine is mistreated and just brutally murdered, and all of a sudden everybody's up in arms about it. They decide to form an army to go get those men, and the people of Benjamin say, you can't have those men. They said, oh, yes, we can. So they formed an army. They ended up taking one-tenth of all of their forces, and they created that army, one-tenth of their forces, and they went against Benjamin. At first, Benjamin was defeating them, but they had a strategy, and they ended up winning. And Israel went back and destroyed all those cities that they came to in Benjamin. That's chapter 20. Now we come to chapter 21. In chapter 21, the people of Israel begin to weep over the little tribe of Benjamin they just destroyed. Did you hear what I just said? They just destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. There were how many left? Only 600 left. They were in Rimmon, okay? So in chapter 21, only 600 remained, and all the towns were destroyed. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. In other words, they are so evil, what they have done, we will never allow our daughters to become their wives. Verse 2, then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? They said, the tribe of Benjamin is going to die out. We've killed them all. We've destroyed them all. There's only 600 men left. They'd killed all the women. They'd killed all the children. Okay? There were only 600 men left. Verse 4, so it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with us at the assembly of the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. So here's what happened. Look at me. So they decided, we feel so sorry for Benjamin. We've just killed all of them but 600, but they won't have any wives. Then they thought, all right, when we went up and had our little conference about what to do about the concubine, who didn't show up? Well, it turns out the people from Jabesh Gilead didn't show up. So you know what they did? They went and destroyed and killed everyone from Jabesh Gilead except 400 virgins. And they gave those women to those 600 men, but they were short. Okay? Matter of fact, look at verse 10. Go to verse 10 in chapter 21. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. Verse 12. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan. So they were going to give them to those 600 Benjamites who had gotten away. Well, they said, we're 200 short. What should we do? They said, okay, we've got a plan how you can kidnap 200 more. And so if you look at verse 19, in verse 19 they said, it is a fact that there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh. They would have a feast at Shiloh, and there would be these women there, and they would have a big feast, which is on the north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Labona. Verse 20, therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait, and you can kidnap you. Well, let me just read it the way it says it here. And watch. Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. So you can kidnap some ladies there. In verse 22, then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain. Why are they going to complain? They're going to complain because they said, we will not give our daughters to any of the Benjamites. But listen to the way they rationalize it here. When they come to complain, that we say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the way, for it was not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. They said, because you didn't give them, then you hadn't disobeyed the oath you took. They took them. They were kidnapped. And so therefore it's okay. That was their rule. That was their deal. And so they kidnapped those women to find the children of the men of Benjamin, their wives. They got 400 of them from Jabesh Gilead after they killed everybody else in Jabesh Gilead. And then they kidnapped 200 more to give those 600 men wives. And then Judges ends. Let's bow for prayer. No. I mean, come on. I mean, think about this. This is how this ends? Lord, I got some questions for you. Look at how it says here. In verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When Judges began, Joshua had died and the people were going in to get the land. They were fighting the enemies of God. When this book ends, they were fighting in a civil war and killing each other. So I was thinking about some things, to some principles quickly I want you to fill in. We're just going to say these and be done. Number one, when you leave God's design, you lose perspective of right and wrong. Look what that man did in chapter 19. He offered up his own virgin daughter to those nasty men. He acted like it was shameful for them to want the man, and yet he offered up his own virgin daughter. And look what the Levite did. He took for himself a concubine. He had no regard for the concubine. He pushed her outside. When the men got violent, he pushed her outside and left her to die in giving her no defense whatsoever. Then he shocks the rest of the country by doing what he did to her and sending her all over to the rest of the land to put them in shock. And then he lies to the men of Israel and he says, oh, they came to get me, but they got my concubine. He doesn't tell them that he sent her out there. I tell you, when you live apart from God's design, life becomes very confusing. And you all of a sudden, you find the people of God worshiping. Now listen, this is very serious. You find the people of God worshiping on the worship day and then going off and killing one another on another day. Now folks, listen to me. We have to live this book every day. We worship here because we have gathered on the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord's resurrection. We gather here to worship. But if we embrace our own way and reject what God says about his design for life, that means in all areas of life, then we will find ourselves like that frog in the kettle. You know, you heard about the frog in the kettle. You take a frog and you boil water. I've tried this before. No, I'm kidding. I haven't really. I haven't tried this, but I'm told this is the case. You take boiling water, you take a frog and you throw it in there. Whoop, it hops out, man. There's a big contrast in that temperature. I mean, you try to drop him in there, but he's out of there quick, boy, that heat. But if you take room temperature water and you put a frog in it and let him start swimming around, you slowly turn up the heat, you'll boil him. Sometimes I'm afraid if we're not careful as God's people, we are being boiled by the lies of Satan about life. And so the truth is, you begin, when you leave God's design, you lose perspective of right and wrong, and this is exactly what happened. In the previous chapters, they made graven images of God, and they were doing things that they knew was contrary to God's word. Number two, when you leave God's design, innocent people suffer. Think about this. You know who suffered? The weak. It says something about a nation. When our Constitution was formed and our Declaration was formed, what did it say? That all people are created with certain inalienable rights. What that said was, no matter who's in power, we are inclined to love and protect the weak. It's interesting that our founders did it that way, because what happens in a society that loses God's perspective and they just go by their own way, then you know who is marginalized are the weak. Look at this. The concubine was killed. The virgin wasn't valued. Think of others in Gibeah who suffered at the hands of those evil men. This is just one story. Those guys were out destroying all kinds of people. Think about the Benjamites who died, the women and children who died. Listen, when you leave God's design, innocent people suffer. I think about people like William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce in England, who spoke against slavery. He did it in a time when the majority was for it, but he said, wait a minute, there's a higher law. I think about what Dr. Martin Luther King did when he spoke against slavery, I mean against inequality, and against those that would oppress the weak. He brought that back to the scripture. He brought that back to the inalienable rights of people. I think about the unborn today. They're weak. They're weak. And yet the power of those that have strength to oppress the weak. I think about the poor. I think about the elderly. People taken advantage of. Let me ask you a question. You know, listen, this hit me this week. You know you have God when you love the weak. When you are willing to love the weak. I think about single parents in our society. I'm partial a little bit to single parents because I was raised by a single parent. And can I tell you the greatest thing? You know, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, my parents split up. That was in the 60s. There were not many single parents in those days. There were very few. Matter of fact, I can't name any of my friends in high school who were in my situation. Can't name one of them. They all had a full nuclear family. And I wasn't like them in a lot of ways. Can I tell you this? The people that were around me in those days, they had Jesus Christ in their life, and they valued me because I was created by God. I tell you, you learn a lot about someone when they have power and how they treat the vulnerable, how they treat the weak. I think about kids at school that get made fun of. When Jesus Christ is in your life, you take up for the guy who's made fun of. And I always remember that story about my pastor that was a smaller guy, and he was always bullied, but he was friends with this big old guy. And come to find out, this bully was going to pick on Dr. Vines. He was just Vines in those days, little kid. He's a little small kid. And the guy was going to pick on, the story was after school, that guy was going to come to him and get him. And the big friend of Dr. Vines said, "Hey, I'll go with you." And he said, "You would?" And he said, "Yeah." So he went with him, and the guy showed up. And the big guy said to the bully, he said, "You got a problem with Vines?" He said, "If you got a problem with Vines, you got a problem with me." And Dr. Vines said, "Yeah." And I said, "You got a problem with Vines?" He got bold because he had some friends. Listen, let me tell you something. When Christ comes in, you start caring about homeless people. You start caring about somebody that doesn't look like you, act like you, smell like you, just like you are. You realize God made them special and that He has a plan for their life. I tell you, it's amazing. And here's what happened when we leave God's design. Innocent people suffer, and that's exactly what happened. Innocent people suffered. I tell you, I'm so thankful that we have a church that reaches out. I think about our foster families in our area. These are children that for some reason they can't be home. And Leanne told me what you've done, that we have given, we have helped, we've created these little emergency backpacks. Because kids get placed in emergencies, and you know what? When they get placed, they show up there, and they don't have anything. They don't have a change of clothes. They don't have anything. And out of your love for people, Leanne has organized this, and it's just in the last couple of weeks, we have given 6 care packages or backpacks to families that got brand-new children that needed that stuff. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus does. Jesus cares for those foster kids, and we have more and more that are being trained to even become foster parents, reaching out to those that are weaker in society and need the love of the Lord. So I just thought about this in our church and in our culture, that when we leave God's design, innocent people suffer. And that's exactly what happened. They began to kill one another. The third thing, when you leave God's design, your life is characterized by confusion and brokenness. Confusion and brokenness. When the book started, there was hope. When the book ended, there was despair. Israel at first was fighting off the oppressors. Now Israel's destroying itself. It's interesting. I want you to turn to the right. Get on the last page of Judges. Okay, the very last page and turn to the right. What's the book right there? Say it out loud. Ruth. Ruth was happening simultaneously with the end of Judges. There was a lady who was not from Israel. She was a foreign lady who stayed with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And a kinsman redeemer, Boaz, ended up marrying her. He became a picture of Christ in salvation for us. And he ended up choosing her. He ended up marrying her. And look at the way the book of Ruth ends, because here's the thing. It doesn't have to end with despair, because we see a glimmer of hope right here. Because in the same time that all that was happening with the Benjamites, look what happens at the very end of Ruth. Go to the very end of Ruth. And chapter 4, verse 15. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. If you go down to verse 21, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And can I tell you this? Through the line of David came the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of a person who was marginalized in her world, she gave her life to God, and the people loved her, and she had a kinsman redeemer. Can I tell you this? This is what Christ did for us. He provided for us the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he erased the certificate of debt and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. The truth is, you and I, we went our own way. And then we realized that the gospel, Jesus Christ provided the gospel message that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, he would save us. And now we have the joy of recovering and pursuing God's design for our life. It's a beautiful picture when life is broken and society is broken, that when Christ comes in, everything changes. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.